and the 14th chapter of Luke. Matthew 22, Luke 14. Jesus is speaking here and teaching using his most familiar technique, and that was to use a parable. Teaching spiritual principles by using natural events, natural elements. It was a way that he had to communicate eternal things to those that were primarily temporal in their thinking. Matthew and Luke are both recording what appears to be the same event, the same story, the same parable. By reading both of these passages, we get additional insights into what Jesus is trying to teach. Let's read it first from Matthew 22. I'm reading from the first verse. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. You see that being unwilling is what made them unworthy. They were worthy as far as he was concerned to be invited, but they declared themselves unworthy because they refused the invitation. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." And then let's read the passage from Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning to read in verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I'm going to test them and check them out. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That was Adam's problem, wasn't it? Some of you see that. Not that he had a wife, but that he preferred her over God. Verse 21, "So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." We still have room. "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." As I was reading this week, the entire passage really touched my heart, because I see this happening today. And the verse that the Holy Spirit really ministered to me, as a matter of fact, when I read this verse, he just came all over me and I began to cry, is the 24th verse that I just read. where he said that none of these men which were bidden, it wasn't that they didn't have an invitation, they did have an invitation. It wasn't that they couldn't come, they wouldn't come. It wasn't that they weren't able, they refused. And it wasn't that God had set up some sort of it, or that the king, rather, God is obviously inferred here, that the king had set up some sort of qualification that they could not meet. He had prepared everything. They didn't have to bring anything. All they had to do was come. He'd made everything ready. He supplied the oxen. He supplied the fatlings. He had set the table. He even sent out his servants to issue the invitation. And what did they do? Matthew says they made light of it. They considered it unimportant. Luke said they one after the other, and they made one excuse after another. And they said, well, I've got some oxen I just bought. Can you imagine now preferring your oxen over the king, over dinner at the king's house? Another fellow said, well, I just bought a piece of land and I've got to go check it out. Can you imagine preferring the things of this world as over and above the things of the king? And Jesus said that the king said, if my friends don't want to come. These were not strangers that were invited. When a man makes a feast for the wedding of his son, he does not invite the stranger. He invites the friend. He invites the relative. He invites those that are close to him. But they all considered it unimportant. And they all made excuses why they couldn't come. In fact, in Matthew's record, it says that they killed the messenger. Luke said the king's reaction was, we're going to have a wedding, and we're going to have a dinner, and we're going to have a celebration. And if my friends don't want to come, and if my relatives don't want to come, then you invite the offscouring of the earth. You invite those that nobody else wants to have anything to do with. If the high and mighty will not come to the wedding supper of my son, then you go invite those that never expected they would ever get an invitation to such a party. You go into the highways, you go into the hedges, you go into the beer joints, you go into the brothels. You go into the place where the deepest derelicts of this society are, and you give them the invitation. Those who were my friends, and those who were my relatives, and those who made light of my invitation, and those who were distracted by the things of this world, and those who cared nothing about coming to eat at the table that I had prepared, they are not going to taste of the blessings that I have prepared for them. When that burst upon my heart, I cried. Because that's happening today. It's happening in our society. It's happening in our community. It's happening even in our church family. Now, it's obvious here that Jesus has several applications in mind as he tells this story. The first and probably the primary application that he had in mind was he was speaking to Israel. He was speaking to the Jewish people who were the family of God. I mean, these are the sons of Abraham and the sons of Isaac and the sons of Jacob. The gospel writer tells us that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. In fact, they killed him. Killed the messenger. It's obvious who Jesus is talking about when he refers to the king. He's talking about God Almighty. When he refers to his son, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's talking about himself. When he's talking about the marriage, he's talking about the bride of Christ. That's you and that's me. Those who have been wooed unto him by the Spirit of God and are engaged to him and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto him now. And we're going to be in the book of Revelation, we're told that there's a wonderful marriage supper that is going to be held in heaven at the last day that Jesus is preparing even now. And we're inviting those others to come to the supper. Now, Jesus is describing the servants of God as the prophets of God who have come to the nation of Israel and said, here is the king, here is the son, there's going to be a great supper, won't you come? But the Jewish people in that day said, we've got other things to do. I've got my shop to run. I've got my land to look after. I've got my merchandise. Please make an excuse for me. And when the servants apparently weren't willing to make excuse, they killed the messengers. God said, if my friends and family, and was not all through the Old Testament, the Jewish nation is referred to as the friend of God, the wife, actually, of God. And when they refused to come, thankfully for us, the invitation was given to the halt, the maimed, the blind, the lame. That's you and that's me. And I'm grateful that I was invited. Amen. I mean, I was not a son of Abraham. I was not a child of Jacob. I had no right to be at this supper. I had nothing to recommend me. Nothing. But the king sent me an invitation and said, come on, I've prepared everything. You just come. Hallelujah, I came. Thankfully, I didn't have any excuses. I considered it important to be invited to the king's house. So did you. And so you've come and you've participated in his blessing. And so obviously, he was talking here to the nation Israel and telling them that if they did not respond to the invitation, that God would send the invitation to others. And that's exactly what has happened, and that's what's been going on for 2,000 years. The second application for this parable is obviously the invitation to the sinner. If you won't come, God has prepared everything for you, but if you won't come, this is your decision. The only thing that makes you unworthy in the sight of God is an unwillingness to come. If you're willing to come, he makes you worthy. No matter what you've done, no matter what you have been, no matter what your life has been like, you are worthy as far as he's concerned. He makes you worthy. But when you say, I don't want to come, when you say, I'm too busy, when you say, I'm distracted by other things, please make an excuse for me. Do you understand there is no excuse? When God Almighty says, come, there is no excuse that excuses you. You cannot get a note from your mother. You cannot get a note from your doctor. You cannot get a note from your draft board to exempt you. When the king says come, it is a command appearance. When the king gives an invitation, it is a command invite. The king is giving an invitation to you today. If you are not a part of the family of God, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the King is using me today as his messenger. I am giving you an invitation to his supper. And I advise you, I encourage you, I exhort you, I beg you, I beseech you, do not make an excuse.
10 or 15 years ago, someone wrote a gospel song, a Southern gospel song, "Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day." You know that song? Anybody heard that song? Yeah. Real cute. Very cute song. But I guess the reason it's so cute is it's so real. And it's so honest. But God has heard all the excuses, and there is none valid. We declare our own unworthiness by our refusal or our unwillingness to respond to His invitation. The third application, I think, is for the church. And that's where you and I come in. I see this invitation going out to the friends and the family of God. And what He is saying through His prophets and through His pastors and through His teachers and through His messengers of all types, the King is saying, I have prepared a table with many wonderful blessings. I have freedom from guilt. I have forgiveness available for you. I have peace available for you. I have a love available for you that you have never experienced. I have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. I have rest for your weary souls. I have everything that you need. I have freedom and deliverance. I have freedom from habits and patterns of life that are destructive for you. I have set my table. All I want you to do is come. And many of those who are part of the friends and family of God are saying, but my son has a soccer game. Please have me excused. Well, my grass needs cut and it's been raining for a week. Please have me excused. Well, my wife has invited company for dinner and she wants me to fire up the Barbie. Please have me excused. Amen. Well, I can't respond to the stewardship program because I bought a piece of land and my money's all committed to that. Please have me excused from the tithe. Whoa. Did it get quiet in here, Pastor Michael? Well, my wife doesn't like it when I do that. Please have me excused. Well, my children are not with us in this. Please have me excused. Well, I've got relatives in from out of town, and it wouldn't be right for me to leave them at home alone. Please have me excused. Well, I come from the kind of religious background that my family would not understand if I gave my heart to Jesus. Please have me excused. Well, I come from a tradition that if I went to your church, if I participated in the things that you're talking about, if I really got on fire for Jesus Christ like you guys think a person ought to, if I really came to His table and took this baptism in the Holy Spirit, oh, please have me excused. I just could not handle that. Messenger, I'm only 28 years old and I've got a wife and two kids. I'm trying to make a living. Please have me excused. I'm too busy for all of those things, those religious things. There's time for that. Please have me excused. You don't know what I'm going through on my job. I've got a lot of pressure. Hey, been there, done that. I'm not a college-trained or a seminary-trained pastor. You know what kind of a pastor I am? I was trained on a fishing boat. God took me off the fishing boat. He took me out of the office. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it's like to run your own business. I know what it's like to work for the other man. I know what it's like to have the stresses of life. I did not grow up in some ivory tower. I wasn't trained in some hothouse. I was trained in the same house you're trained in. And I know that it is important to make the King's business a priority. Jesus said this, seek ye first. See, that's what's going on here. This is a call. This is a call to prioritize your life. But it's such a beautiful day, Pastor. And they're having a discount on the green fees. Please have me excused. Yes, I know, Pastor. I know you're looking for stewardship counselors and stewardship captains, but I've got so many things going on in the evenings. I just don't have time for that. Please have me excused. Well, I'm playing softball. I'm coaching basketball. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And people are dependent upon me. Please have me excused. I want to tell you something today. I have, as pastor of this very church, this very place, right here, right now, I have watched people who just a few short years ago were sitting exactly where you're sitting. Part of the family of God, part of the friends of God, invited to the wedding feast of the Son of the King. But I've watched them as little by little they began to be distracted by the blessings that God had given in this life. Begin to be distracted by things that were not unimportant, but less important than the things of God. And I've watched them dry up and blow away. Families who were sitting in chairs right beside you 3 years ago, who are not only not sitting beside you, they're not sitting beside anybody in the house of God today. Why aren't they? Why aren't they? Pastor, you're judging. No. No, I'm simply calling a spade a spade. I'm simply declaring the truth. What is the truth? Please make an excuse. I'm awfully busy. Well, I only have my children for a few years, and I've really got to give this time to them. Please have me excused. Well, they play ball, you know, on Sunday, and we've got to travel and so on. So please have me excused. I've got to tell you that if there's anything in your life that prevents you from eating at the table of the Lord, I encourage you, get rid of it. Just get out of your life. Get it out of your life. Yeah, but my kids are only young once. That's right. They are. Got real quiet again, John. But don't you think they ought to have these broad experiences? Yes, but not at the expense of eating at the table of God. There's a story given in an earlier chapter of the Gospel of Luke about two sisters. Michael read about the brother, the dead brother that Jesus called forth from the grave. Subsequently, Jesus went to their house. The girls were named Mary and Martha. And Martha thought, whoa, here is Jesus coming to our house. We have got to make us a feast. We have got to really set the table and do things up really spiffy. And so she's out in the kitchen, cumbered about with her much serving. And where was Mary? Mary was at the feet of Jesus, seated at his feet, listening to the words of truth and wisdom running from his mouth like rivers of living water. And Martha in the kitchen got so angry, she said, "Master, why don't you get all over Mary and tell her that she ought to be out here helping me? Here I'm doing this all myself, and she's doing nothing." You know what Jesus said? He said, "Martha, Martha." I can almost hear it. Cut like a knife. "Martha, Martha," he said. "You are cumbered about," he said. "You are distracted. You have let natural things come in and choke out the things that really matter. You're distracted. You've made light of the most important thing. You think that satisfying the belly is more important than satisfying the heart." You think that running that office is more important than being involved in the kingdom of heaven? You think having your child have a little league experience is more important than eating at the table of the King? Are you kidding me? Who do you think you're talking to? Now, some of you won't like what I'm saying, but don't kill the messenger. Just because you don't like the message. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part. Mary chose the good part. Now I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. And turn with me, please, to the 30th chapter there. Now, did you notice that God issued in this story multiple invitations? Did you notice that He sent His messengers more than one time? If you're sitting in this service this morning, this is probably not the first time you've had an invitation. Why? Because God really loves you. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He wants you to come. He will go to any length to get you to respond to His invitation. Secondly, I want you to notice that those who did not respond went their own way. They followed their own desires. They followed their own passions, their own will. And I want you to be especially reminded that the only thing that made them unworthy of the table of the king was their unwillingness to come. So you can come to Jesus at His invitation, regardless of your circumstance. And this is simply a matter of personal choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, reading in the 15th verse, the words of Moses. Everybody say, Moses. Come on now. Moses. All of you, who of you were at Walk Through the Bible? We walked through the Old Testament. Okay, let me hear it. Moses. Well, now, come on, only half of you are giving it the... Come on, let's go. Moses. That's better. See, some of you were having exactly the problem that we were talking about earlier, because this is silly, isn't it? Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, forget it. Forget it. See, it's not a problem for the kids to go, Moses. Not a problem for me, because I have grown younger as I've grown older. Amen. I'm more a kid today than I was at 18. Amen. I am. I mean, I've got an older body and a large body, but I'm a kid. I really am. Moses. Hey, that doesn't embarrass me. If it embarrasses you, shame on you. Verse number 15. See? I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. I'm giving you a choice. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, underline wilt. Here's a decision. I'm turning away from the invitation. I don't want to hear this. But rather shall be drawn away. Drawn away by what? All of these other things we've been talking about today. All of those things that are to the world good, rational, reasonable excuses. I trust they will never again be a good excuse for you. If that happens, and then you begin to worship other gods and serve them, oh no, I wouldn't worship other gods. Oh yes, you would. I tell you, as a pastor, I watch people do it all the time. I have watched people worship the god of their job. I've watched them worship the God of their children. I've watched them worship the God of the beautiful day. I've watched them worship the God of the lake and the fish and the boats. I've watched them worship the God of baseball and football and soccer and every other kind of ball. I've watched them worship the God of self, what I want, rather than what God wants. See, we don't think in these terms today because we don't have idols and so on, at least like we think of idols. Verse number 18, Moses said, if that happens, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Here's the instruction. Moses said there's a choice. The word of God says today there's a choice. I set before you life, I set death. I set blessing, I set cursing. I set good, I set evil. Make a choice. Which will you have? Well, I just do go down the middle. There isn't any. There isn't any middle. Jesus said, this came up in Sunday school this morning, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. There is no in between. We think that we can be mugwumps. You know what a mugwump is? Anybody know what a mugwump is? No? A mugwump is a person who sits on a fence. His mug is over one side and his wump is over the other. Our churches are full of mugwumps. Neither fish nor fowl. But see, God knows better. He said, in my family, in my kingdom, there are none of those. There's no fence that you can sit on. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering with me, participating in what we're doing in the kingdom of God, or you are out there destroying what I'm trying to do. It's one or the other. I've made a decision. I've made a choice. I may not always be the most effective in the gathering, but that's where I'm going to be engaged. Now, how would a man choose life? Moses said, make a choice, choose life, and Israel might very well have said, well, how do I do that? How will I choose life? Verse 20 tells them how. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Do you know what it means to cleave to God? It means to be joined with an unbreakable glue. Cleave to him. In fact, the first time I read my Bible all the way through was shortly after I had been saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and God had called me into the pastoral ministry. And I read this over in the book of Acts, and there's a verse that where the apostles were encouraging the church to cleave to the Lord. And the Lord just ministered to me right then. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, this is the pastor's message. Cleave to God. Cleave to the Lord. Join yourself to him and hold fast. That is the primary message that God's given me. Cleave to him. Love him. Obey him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So regardless of where you are this morning, if you're a person who has never known Jesus Christ, his invitation is to you today. His invitation is to come to his table and partake of what he has provided. The way you do that is to love him, to obey him. And the way we do that is by inviting Jesus Christ to come into our heart. If you're a Christian, and anything today that I have said disrupts your peace, disrupts your sense of equilibrium, if anything I said today steps on your toes, then I suggest that you want to talk to your Heavenly Father about His invitation and want to talk to your Heavenly Father about your priorities. Talk to your Heavenly Father about which things are most important in your life. Yeah, but I give Him an hour a week. Hey! No, I'm sorry. 2 hours. I give Him 2 hours a week. But if you didn't preach so long, I'd only give Him an hour. Amen. Anita, where are you? Anita was at church last week, and she said the pastor preached a 10-minute sermon. I wasn't sure whether she thought that was a good idea or a bad idea. No, I knew what you meant. I thought about that afterwards, and I thought, gee, I'd hate to have so little to say that I could say it in 10 minutes. About the Lord! Amen. Let's have everybody stand, please. I want you to bow your heads, please, as you stand quietly. Every head bowed, no one looking around. Please do not leave the auditorium at this moment. I want us to pray. If you're here today, I want you to know that God has commissioned me to issue an invitation to the wedding supper of His Son, to become a part of the celebration of the kingdom of God, to become a part of that circle of family and friends that God would bid to the fullness of His blessings. If you have never come to a place in your life where you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus, and that's how you become a member of the family of God, there is only one way, and that is through Jesus. God accepts any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. There are no limitations, but He has only one way. Jesus is the name of the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. The Apostle John said, he that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life, for there is no life apart from the Son, the Lamb of God, the one who sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. This is an invitation for you to become not only a diner, but a part of God's family. If you're here today and you are unsure about whether you're going to be at that table when the great marriage supper of the Lamb of God is held, you're uncertain about your invitation, you can make sure of that today. I want you to know that before you leave here this morning, you can know that your invitation is valid. It doesn't matter if you're blind, if you're halt, if you're lame, if you're so bound by guilt or sin of one sort or another, it makes no difference to God. He has commissioned me to go into the highways and the hedges, the byways, and then compel you to come in. He wants you there so that His house will be full and His table will be filled with guests. You want to be a part of that entourage, and you're not sure that you are, would you, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, Would you simply indicate that with your uplifted hand? I give you just a moment. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. If you're touched in your heart today, respond. God will not embarrass you. The King issues many invitations, but you never know when you've had the last one. He's long-suffering and merciful, and He does not want to turn away until there's no further hope. If I had an invitation to the dinner of the King, I would not surrender it to another. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is speaking to you this morning. That's if you sense that what is being spoken is for you personally. You don't know how to respond to that. You just step forward. I'll help you respond. The invitation was come. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your long-suffering, Father. Jesus, thank you for your intercession on our behalf. Thank you for the manifestation of your presence among us today. Help us to respond, Lord. We don't want to be among those found making excuses or considering your invitation an unimportant thing. Anyone in this congregation today? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you are here today who are part of the family of God and want to ask the Lord to help you to restructure your priorities? Want to ask the Lord to help you reorient those things that are important to you? Let me see your hands. Yes. Yes. Father, in these quiet moments, this is our prayer. We know that you understand that we are but flesh and that we do get sometimes distracted. But we do not want to be among those that will not be at your table in 2 or 3 years. We're sure that those who have been so caught up did not feel that way a few years ago about themselves. And we pray first of all for ourselves and then for them. We know that an ounce of prevention is more valuable than a pound of cure. And so we're thanking you, Lord, for administering some prevention in our lives, and helping us to see those things that are potentials, that have the potential to get in the way and to distract us from the things that are really important for us and our children and our families. Please, Lord, remind us when we are tempted to give something else a prior claim on our time, our energies, and our resources than your kingdom and your kingdom's work. Remind us, Lord, of what we have done today and cause them to be absent from the table of God. We ask you, Lord, to not let their places go, to not let their seats be taken by others, Lord, but to continue to call and continue to send your messengers and continue to work by your Holy Spirit, Father, that they should return to their first love and not surrender it for any kind of a cheap substitute. The Spirit of the Lord would say, with another tongue and in another language even, will I speak to this my people, and yet they will not hear. Oi combatto dia, oi shimoti fa, yoi combatti ni hoishe, yoi combatto le moho, hashua, hayongotilo moho, hayshumando vetola kamoyata, dehola, hashumaha, hayindulehio shunda mango. And yet, O God, we intercede on their behalf. We remind you that you're the long-suffering God. We take the place of the intercessor Moses, Lord, and we say unto you that we will not allow that to happen, Lord, insofar as we have breath. We continue to make intercession on their behalf. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Galuka fibu shandonia. Ndoli fiambo shandokia. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your ministry to us personally. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you to turn in your hymnals, please, to number 402.